Turn with me to the Gospel of the Epistle of 1 John. We're going to actually bounce around quite a bit tonight. I hope you guys know your books of the Bible. I don't know how many of you have memorized them. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Do you know your books of the Bible? I really encourage you to do that. While you're here with me, it's a good thing to know, because I like to bounce all over the place, and I'll have you turn to this verse and that verse. So keep those Bibles handy, okay? Keep those fingers nimble. I go back to those days. I'm sure Brother Tim does. Some of us back in Sunday school, perhaps Brother Paul remembers sword drills. Remember sword drills? How many of you remember those sword drills? Find a verse, ready, go. First person that finds it jumps up. Unless you know it by heart, then you just jumped up anyway. Sure. Well, it's great to know your Bible. I know in our church, I encourage our folks to do that so much, because as we're bouncing around, I always know who knows and who doesn't, because I'll give all right, now let's turn to this book, and you can tell, those who know it, they just kind of go, you know, and then there's those who have the little tabs, you know, I know them too, right? I know them too, and then there's the ones who go, right? But it's good to know. It's great to know your Bible. The more you know it, the more marvelous it is. And so here in 1 John, we have a scripture that's going to kind of introduce us just a little bit to a thought that actually is going to go in a slightly different direction than you might think. And what I'd like to talk about, sort of one of our themes, I have a couple multiple things I'd like to do with you, because I know we're going to have groups coming and going and all. We're going to have the youth conference and all going on. One of the things I'd like to challenge you with these next couple of days is not only to be a son or daughter of God. Now, it's going to sound like I'm belittling this, but I'm not. Follow me on this. Not just a son or daughter of God, but a son or daughter of Issachar. Now, most of you are probably sitting there going, who's that? What's that all about? Follow me a little bit on this tonight. I want to take you on just a little trip about being a son of God or a daughter of God. The Bible often used the term sons of God, but of course that means certainly sons and daughters of God. And then we're going to kind of take a little detour. I'd like to show you something that I think will be of value to you as a Christian in this world. 1 John chapter 3, we see John tells us very, very clearly that you and I are children of God. Now, that's a theme that the Apostle John loved. We could say loves, too, because we know he's still alive, right? He's in heaven. But it's a theme that he mentions over and over and over again. In the very first chapter of his gospel, he says this. He came unto his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. They received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become children of God, to become sons of God, children of God, to those who believe on his name. You and I are children of God. We sang, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. What does that mean? What does that mean to us? Well, the Apostle John here spells it out for us a little bit. There are so many scriptures we could look at tonight, but I want to use this again as a launching point, not as a point unto itself. If you have never studied what it means truly to be a child of God, I encourage you to do that Bible study. Get yourself a good concordance. Get yourself a good study Bible. Look it up. What does it mean to be a child of God? A child, an heir, adopted, sons and daughters. Look at it. Study it. It's marvelous. It is outrageous. We could do that this entire week and not exhaust the whole subject. But let's just see what the beloved apostle has to say to us tonight. He says, behold. That means look. Pay attention to this. All right? So pay attention. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, why is that? Why does that show God's love for us? What's the big deal about being called children of God? Well, if you go to John chapter 8, come on, come with me. Use your fingers a little bit. Come on. If you go to John chapter 8, as Jesus is speaking to the people, we see in verse 44 a shocking statement from the loving Jesus. What does he say to them? See it, John 8:44? You are of your father, who?
The devil.
The devil. Did you know that you were born a child of the devil? Now, I know we're all children of God. God made us. I know that. But you were born, and every person born in this world was born a child of the devil, except for one. Who was it? Jesus. You know why? Why? I hear whispers going on. What? Somebody say it. Because he was born without sin. Every single one of us were born in sin. You know who that? You know whose side that puts us squarely on, don't you? That puts us on Satan's side. We were all born dead in trespasses and sin. That's another thing we could talk about all night. That's how we were born. That's what we were. That's what we were. Now understand, and you're going to see why I'm bringing this up. Understand, when you're talking to those friends or that person, whoever it may be, it could be a brother or a sister, a mother or a father, a son or a daughter, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a friend, a comrade, whatever it may be, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whoever they are, if they are not regenerated, if they have not been born again, now this is not my words, that's the Bible, they are children of the devil. They belong to him. He ultimately has the say over how they think, what they do, their behavior, even the best of us. If we are not saved, if we have not been born again, if we have not entered into that faith relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are children of the devil. But God did something about it, didn't he? Because of his great love, he did something so that we could no longer be called children of the devil, but what? Children of God. Now watch, you're going to see what I'm telling you. This is spelled out here. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why not? Because it did not know him. Why not? Because their eyes were blind, their hearts were darkened. And how was that done? Through their own stupidity? Nope. The Bible gives us the answer. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, has made their hearts dark so that they couldn't understand it. They did not recognize him. Beloved, so that's what we were. We were children of the devil. What are we now? Now, we are children of God. We are children of God. How many of you can honestly say, you look in the mirror every day and say, wow, look, it's a child of God. Anybody do that? Did you know you should? Did you know that? Is this special to be a child of God, or is it no big deal? If to you it's no big deal, you haven't done your homework yet. You haven't done your Bible study about what it means to be a child of God. If you study that, and if you look at that, I can almost guarantee. Now, you may not remember every morning when, you know, the hair's out like this and one eye's open and all that kind of stuff, and your ride for school is outside honking or for work, right? And you may not think to do it every morning, but I'll tell you what, you'll realize, wow, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. You know why we don't do it? First of all, we don't think about it very often. But we don't always look like children of God, do we? How many of you here can say, myself included, every moment of every day, I just live and talk and behave and think and relate to people in such a way that people look at me and say, wow, that person's a child of God. Anybody got any takers on that one? I'm having a whole lot of takers right now, huh? Well, you know, John tells us about this. You see, John was elderly when he wrote this. He'd been on the way a long time. He knew a lot of people. He had been with Jesus. But notice what he says. Look back at verse 2 now. Beloved, now we are children of God. but it doesn't always look like it. Now, that's my own little paraphrase. Sounds like the message. He doesn't even know your translations. Look what he says. That's what he's saying. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You know what that means? You're not a finished product yet. Neither am I. None of us are finished products yet. We haven't quite seen or understood completely what we shall be. We know what we were. We know what we are. But we just have a glimpse. The Apostle Paul called it like looking through a glass darkly. We kind of get a little image here and there, but we can't quite see it clearly of what we shall be. But we do know this. We do know this. When we see him, when he is revealed, what are we going to be? What are we going to be? I hear it. We're going to be like him. And you know how you're going to know that? You know how you're going to know that you're like him? Look at the rest of that verse. Because we're going to see him. And you know what they're going to say? Then you know what people are going to say? You know what you're going to say? Wow. I see the family resemblance. I've been teaching kids for almost 30 years. And sometimes when I meet their parents, all I got to say is, I know that you go with him. And I know that you, we have a back to school night and room has got 50, 60 parents. I know who that is. I know who that is. I know who that is. I can tell who that is. I can tell who that is. Sometimes I can't, but oh yeah, you know how I can tell? Because the kids look just like them. There's a family resemblance. And then they open their mouths and start talking, and I know that's who they belong to. Because even their talking, even their mannerisms are the same. When we see him, when we see him, we're going to be like him. That is the process that is going on right now in your life. That is the process which God is manufacturing in you. He's molding you. Elizabeth just told us a few things that she's learned. That is a part of the process that God uses to make us ultimately like himself. He wants us to be like him. We are his children. We should look like him. We should behave like him. We should carry the family resemblance. And because of that, what do? John says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You and I are children of God. You're a child of God here. When you go home, you're still a child of God. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to college, wherever, when you go to the gym, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. But now I want to turn and go a slightly different direction. Because it's another group of sons / children, sons and daughters of. Because I want to just set the stage for you for a minute, okay? Can I just share a couple of things with you? Not to make you distraught, but to set the stage that we are children of God, yet there's something else that God is calling us to as well. It is part and parcel. It is not separate. But we're going to talk about it separately just a little bit because it's something that I think a lot of us wrestle with. We wrestle with as we go about our daily lives. Listen to just a few of these things a minute. Just to kind of get us going in this direction. Did you know that in England, 2 out of every 3 teenagers is an atheist? Does not believe in God. Does not believe that there is a God. Now, these are from the latest statistics. Did you know that in Western Europe, you know what that is, right? That's England, that's Germany, that's Italy. Did you know that church attendance in Western Europe is under 10%. That's less than 1 in every 10 people in Western Christian Europe attends church. Well, let's go to Australia, because I mean, after all, Australia has Hillsong. Australia has all the great things, right? I mean, you know, been a blessing to a lot of people. Did you know in Australia, church attendance is less than 9%? Less than 9% of all Australians attend church. In Canada, in one generation, church attendance dropped from 30% to 20%. That's a 10% drop in one generation, and continues to drop. But of course, there's no country like America. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. We sing all the time, our politicians. We're standing up there on 9/11. God bless America, right? All those verses, all those songs that we sing, right? Look, we got 1776 in the lodge. Did you know America has more Christian resources available to it right now than any other nation on earth at any other time in history? Christian radio, Christian literature. I was reading something about communities, and it's this website, maybe you've heard of it, called Livability, where are the best places to live. You know, it's one of the statistics they use? How many churches are in that community? America, we send it all over the world. Right now we have one little girl from our, well, little girl, she's in her 20s now. You can tell you're getting old when you start referring to 20 and 30 years old as little girls and young people. She's about ready to go on with a missions trip over into Spain, into the Muslim areas, to bring the Jesus film to people there who have never heard the gospel. We beam the gospel all over the world. Let me ask you a question. Is America becoming more Christian or less Christian? You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, do you? With more Christian resources than any other nation on earth at any other time in history. What's the deal? What's going on? Did you know that 2/3 of all Christian young people will leave the church? And when I say the church, I just don't mean being a member of a group. I mean, when I say leave the church, I mean basically walk away from their faith. 2/3 of all Christian young people will leave the church by the time they graduate college. Now I'm going to really scare you. Those of you who, this is, maybe some of you don't care. Maybe some of you will be in that group. 2/3. Look around. Right? Am I not speaking faith? No, I'm telling you the truth. 2/3. Did you know, of those 2/3 who leave their faith by the time they graduate college, do you know when almost 90% of them leave believing in God? College, all those atheistic professors. I know, I saw the movie God's Not Dead. I know what it's like in college. By the way, I had a college professor when I was in college talk just like that. First day in class, it was the New Test. This was the New Testament was the title of the course. Sounded great, right? Hey, here I am, prestigious university. I think we just got voted number one again or something like that. We're up there. Oh, and he stood up and said, by the way, if any of you here believe that the Bible is the word of God, this is not the place for you. First thing out of his mouth, exactly what he said. But guess what? I got news for you. Do you know when 90% of the young people who walk away from Christ will do it? Middle school or high school. Middle school or high school. They're leaving early. I wonder why that is. What do you think? Well, let me ask you a question. What do we do about this? What do you do? How do you prevent yourself from becoming a statistic? How do you prevent yourself from being one of them? How do I? Well, let's look at a few things, because we're going to come in for a landing here tonight, and we're going to wrap this up. And we're going to continue this thought, though, as we go along. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. It's a verse that most of you know by heart. It's a part of the Great Commission. Before he went back to heaven, Jesus left some instructions. And one of those instructions was, read with me, Mark 16, 15. I have the New King James Version. If you have that, read with me. If not, just kind of read along. I know we have probably a lot of different versions here. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I have a question for you. How many of us are actually doing that? You don't have to raise your hand. You can if you want to. But how many of us are actually doing that? Preaching the gospel to every creature. You know, what's one of the reasons why we don't do it? Because of our audience. We're afraid of our audience. And you want to know what's happening to Christians? Christians are increasingly becoming afraid of their audience. And you know why? Because our audience is becoming increasingly skeptical. Now, I've got news for you. Nothing has changed. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. I got news for you. It's the same audience the apostles faced on the day of Pentecost. It's the exact same audience. But there are some differences. There are some changes. There's some different ideas that we have to be aware of in order to do what Jesus said. Because if we're obeying, we talk all the time. Now, you can't come to camp. At least I don't think you can. I know in the old days you couldn't. You couldn't come to camp without hearing, being taught from here that we got to obey what this says. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to study it. And that's marvelous. And I love it as much as the next guy. But very often it's a whole other thing to do what it says. This is what it says, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, but they'll laugh at me. Yeah, but they're skeptical. Yeah, but they ask me questions. I don't know what to say. They ask me questions like, okay, you want me to believe in your God? Well, here, let me ask you a question. Let's just say, if there's a God, which God should I believe in? Your God? The Hindu God? The Muslim God? Which God do I believe in? Oh, the Bible. We talked about the Bible tonight. Oh, the Bible, yeah. Yeah, it's a good book. But let me ask you a question. What's the difference between the Bible and the Quran? Or the Vedas, or the Upanishads, or the Tripitaka. I'd say probably most of us have no idea what those books are, but you walk onto a college campus, you walk down the streets of New York City, you'll find people who know what they are, who read them, and who maybe treat them better than we treat the Bible. What do I say? What do I say to them? What do I say to this group? What do I say to somebody who believes in everything? Like, oh yeah, oh, your God is, oh, absolutely, I love Jesus, and I love Buddha, and I love Muhammad, and I love Hare Krishna, and I love them all. Listen to one of the favorite things I ever read. I think I've read it here before. I was introduced to it by I call him a good friend of mine, although I've never met him in person, by Ravi Zacharias. This author's name is Steve Turner, and he wrote this. It's entitled The Modern Thinker's Creed. Tell me if this doesn't describe your friends. Maybe it describes you. Listen, we believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe that everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and us. He was a good moral teacher, though we don't think his morals were so good. We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one that we read was, they all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, except maybe Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average. What's average is normal. What's normal is good. We believe in total disarmaments. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors. And the Russians, or whoever you want to put in there, would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, except the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. When you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blasts school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker. If that doesn't describe our world and the people to whom Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, then I don't know what does. Let's take this another step further. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The 11th Psalm. What's the problem? Look at Psalm 11, verse 3. And this is mentioned elsewhere in the Psalms as well, but we'll just use this verse for now. The 82nd Psalm also addresses this issue. And it says, read it with me if you can. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations, what's a foundation? Now, I don't know about you, but I never saw somebody buy a house because of its foundation. Wow, what a great foundation. Cement block. Stucco. Solid. How deep is this foundation? Anybody? But I've seen people not buy a house because of its foundation. You take a look and you see cracks in that foundation, you're going to buy that house? Not unless you find out why, right? You see, a foundation is what's underneath, what supports it all. You see, we're going to talk about this one day. You used to be able to talk to people about God, talk to them about Jesus. Do you know sometimes you use those words to people and they look at you like you're an alien? We had a vacation Bible school recently. One dear teacher was teaching the boys and girls about Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus came so you could have eternal life. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus loves you. And you know what happened when that class was done? One little fellow looked at that teacher and said, "Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? In this nation that has more Christian materials than any Christian nation on earth, in all of history, who's Jesus?" You see, this is all, it's being eroded. Now, I'm not here down knocking America. I love America. But you'll see why I'm telling you this. It's being eroded. Things have changed. Now, I'm not saying people are worse. I'm not saying people are better. Because I'll tell you what, I'm a history teacher. I've taught ancient history for years. I taught medieval history. I've taught modern history. I'm going to tell you what. You know what? There's one thing I can tell you from history that's absolutely true, is that humanity, mankind, we are sinners. And it's proven in every era and epoch of history, no matter where you live, no matter what your government looks like. We're all sinners. And guess what? We're still sinners. That's the problem with this world. We're all sinners. But there are some fundamental things that we are facing as Christians that you're going to face when you leave, or maybe even that you're wrestling with now. Based on the statistics, I would imagine there are probably a good percentage of you here who perhaps might be. Even though you're here at camp, there's some things that we're going to maybe talk about that you wrestle with, that you wonder about, and you don't have answers. And maybe no one's been able to give you an answer. Well, part of the reason in talking to people is that the foundations are being eroded. But I want to take another step further. Go back to the New Testament. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter.
going back towards John, where we started, there's just two more verses I want to look at together, and we're going to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Here's another command. Ready? If you got it, read it with me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That word, reason. If you're a type of person who writes in your Bible or makes notes, you should probably write this down. And I rarely say that to people. I hardly ever tell people to write things down, although so many of our dear folks write so many things down. That word reason in the Greek is apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. It looks like apology. Our word apology comes from this word, but it's been totally changed over the years, because in the Greek, the word apologia means, and here's what you, this is really what, rather than just knowing the Greek word, means a logical, reasoned defense. Now, just take a little self-inventory for 10 seconds. Is somebody that you were praying for, you just maybe a friend, maybe you've just never quite had a chance to, didn't know how to approach them about Jesus, and you've just been praying for them, and God, open a channel, open the door for me. I want to lead them to you, or I want to at least tell them about you at the very least. And if they came to you and said, why do you go to church, right? How many of you, your hearts would start to go boom, 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 if they brought that up? Oh boy, here we go. Oh, you go to church, right? You like read the Bible? Like you believe in God and like that Jesus stuff? Why? How many of you in your mind just listed 5 or 6 different reasons why you believe in Jesus? Why the Bible stands above any other book that's ever been written in all of history? Why you have staked not only your life here, but your future existence. If in fact there even is a future existence, right? That you've staked it all on the person, the historical reality of Jesus Christ. How many of us just went, oh man, I wish they would ask me that question. I would love nothing more. You know how most of us think? Oh my God, please don't ask me that question. Right? You know why? You know why, don't you? Yeah, you do. We all do. What would I say? What would I say? Well, I got news for you. We are instructed in God's word to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, why do you believe this stuff? Not because we're smarter. Not because, hey man, I got this thing figured out. You don't. Stinks being you. With meekness. With fear. Like one Bible teacher who I love used to say, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find the bread. Could you do that? You know, do you know most Christians can't? Most Christians can't. We love Jesus. We believe this is true. Well, at least we think it is. After all, it's what our parents told us, or that's what the preacher told us. So, I mean, you know, they seem to be kind of have it all together. I mean, they seem to have a halfway decent life. At least that part of it that we know. So I guess there's something to it. But why do I? I don't know. Hope nobody asks me. I'll just tell you, Jesus loves you, man, and have a nice day. A lot of Christian witness, that's all it is. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus does love them. We started with God's love, that we should be called sons and daughters of God, we who were once children of the devil. But what are our answers? What are our answers? And here's my challenge to you tonight. And we're gonna come back to this over these next few days, those of you who will be with us. I want to encourage you, yes, you are a child of God. But there's another group of sons I'd like to introduce you to in case you've never heard of them. And it's found in the book of 1
Chronicles. Now here we go. Now turn to the front, look in your table of contents. Actually, it's not too hard. It's a big book. There's number one and there's number two. So if you find Second Chronicles, just go a little bit before that to First Chronicles. You know, I'm just having some fun with you. First Chronicles, I like to just see who's awake. I do that sometimes in my church. I'll say something really off the wall and just see if anybody reacts. And if they don't react, I just stop talking and sit down because I know they're not listening. But if I get a couple chuckles, I know at least there's a few folks out there who are getting it. But anyway, First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, one of my favorite gangs in the whole Bible. We heard about a great Joseph. What a great story. We know very little about these guys, except what the Bible tells us here in this verse. And it says, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. I hope you'll like them too, and I hope we will all join this club. It says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Now, I don't care how many there were. I just read the whole verse to you. You know, originally the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. But I want you to look just at, as we close, this is it, at the sons of Issachar. You know, Issachar was one of the tribes, right? One of the tribes of Israel. This is during the time when David was coming to the throne. You know, David just didn't come to the throne and bang, everybody just said, oh, we like this guy. Yes, we vote him number one. He's our guy. No, no. It was a real struggle if you don't know David's story. But during this whole time, there was a group. They were from the tribe of Issachar. And the Holy Spirit, now this isn't mine, right? I'm not making this up. The Holy Spirit describes them as a group who what? Two things. What did they have? They had understanding of what? The times. That's interesting, isn't it? It wasn't just understanding. It just wasn't wisdom. It was very specific. And it was specific to what? Now. It was specific. Now, I'm talking in their time. It was specific to their time, their generation, their sets of circumstances. Now, we've been talking a lot, and I was throwing some of these numbers at you and talking a little bit about what's going on. For what reason? To get us all depressed and say, oh, you know, sometimes when I use some of those with around a group, I almost can hear the question. You remember when Jesus said at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me? Do you remember what question everybody started asking? Is it me? Is it me? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Right? Is it I? Sometimes when I start throwing this around, about 2/3 of all American Christian young people are going to walk away from Jesus. You can almost hear in the silence the questions. Is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Is it the person sitting next to me? There's three of us sitting together. Which one of us is going to be here when it's all said and done, right? But they understood it so that we understand a little bit of what this is, what's going on. It can't be just pie in the sky, guys. It can't just be circle up the wagons and keep everybody outside and we're just going to keep to ourselves and we're just going to, you know, we're just going to pray and hope that we make it. Because it was Jesus who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I say this sometimes in my church. You notice he didn't say, go to church and tell people about me. Now, I'm not saying don't go to church. But he didn't say, go to church and testify. That's elsewhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They understood the times. They knew what they were dealing with. Guys, you know what you're dealing with. You know your friends. Some of you know your families. You know your workmates. You know them. You know what they're thinking. You hear them talk. You know what's going on in their heads, at least to as much as they'll let you in. You know. The sons of Issachar, first, they understood the times. God, give us wisdom. Give us understanding of the times in which we live. But then, wasn't they just understood it? What happened next? What comes next here? What did they do? Come on, read it. Simple.
To know
what?
Israel.
What to do? To know what should be done. To know what should I do? What do I do? It's one thing to understand. It's another thing to put it into practice. It's another thing to go to this sinful generation, just like every other generation has been sinful, and to preach the gospel and to have them look at you and say, "What are you talking about? What a great question! What are you talking about?" Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. You know, Philip one time, you remember? Philip the evangelist? He was walking through the desert because the Holy Spirit told him to go out in the desert. And there was a guy riding in a chariot. And he heard this guy was reading out loud. And he goes, "Hey, what are you reading?" He goes, "I'm reading this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Led like a lamb." Who's he talking about? And Philip said, "Man, I am so glad that you asked. Let me tell you about him. Let me explain these things to you. The sons of Issachar, the daughters of Issachar, understood the times and knew what to do, what should be done." How do we do this? What do we do? Well, the first thing that's got to happen, and this is where I'm going to leave you tonight, is first, we must all have a firm foundation. We must have a firm foundation. I loved our theme last year at Pilgrim Camp, to know what we believe. Do you know what you believe? Do you truly know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? If you believe it, do you obey it? You see, that's how you have a firm foundation. Nobody explained it better than Jesus himself. After he finished that masterful, boy, talk about a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he ended with these words. Most of you, I'm sure, maybe learned it here at camp sometime. I know quite a few over the years have put this to memory. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine, these sayings of mine, and does them, he's like a wise man. He's like a wise woman who builds their house, the house of their life, on a rock. The foundation is sure, and the winds will come. Winds will blow and the rains will come and they'll beat in the floods and they're going to beat on this house." I'm paraphrasing and I do know it by heart, but I know you're so familiar with those words that if I just repeat it, like, "Oh yeah, right?" Just beat on that house. You know, I lived near where Sandy hit. Maybe some of you do. A couple of years ago, had 6.5 feet of water in our street. Thank God to say our house stood. Many did not. A house that is built on rock will stand. But then Jesus went on to say, "But whoever hears these sayings of mine and just dismisses them, even though they might acknowledge that it's okay, they're good, but they just dismiss them and they don't do them, they don't do anything about them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew. And that house fell. And great was the fall of it." There are many people, many whom you know, many whom perhaps you really care about, whose lives are built on sand. And I'm not saying if. This week I turned 54. So I've been around the block a few times, and I got the wheels to prove it. I mean, you see me gimping when I get up sometimes till my knees get straightened out. That's from a few years of football and other misuse. I'm not saying if. I'm saying when the rains descend, the floods come in your life, the winds blow, because it happens to everyone. We have a family that we know, very dear friends of ours, who just lost their 4-year-old daughter to cancer. And her twin brother, they just found a lump. The rains descend. The winds blow. The floods come. It may not be that serious, but it comes to everyone. Is your house built on a rock?
Or is it built on the sand? Because your house has got to stand first. And then, as a son or daughter of Issachar, understanding the times, knowing what God says is true, what God says is real, and not just knowing it because the preacher told you, not just saying it because you own the study Bible, you know, but knowing it because you know why you believe it. You know what it is about that book that makes it different from any other book. The one that's in there is different from any other religious figure in history. You know it because you've investigated it and your foundation is sure. Then you'll be able to help other people. Then you will be able to go, as Jesus said, into this world and preach the gospel. You know, this is something we hear all the time. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission, almost anybody who's a rational Christian has any clue should know what the Great Commission is. So then why are so many people just going to hell? Why aren't we making more of a difference in our world? Why not? You might say, well, I don't know, ask the Holy Spirit, it's his job. Well, it is. But who did he give the responsibility? To us. To us. Guys, this is not meant to be, this is not a, you know, I'm chiding you, I'm giving you a hard time. I want you to think about this. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the God that the universe can't contain. You know how big this universe is? Why did God make this universe so big? Well, guess what? That can't even hold him. He's bigger than that. You're his child. He owns it all. You're his child. You're his heir. If it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to you. Study it. But God has put us here for a reason. Not just to revel in what's mine, but to see that poor, disillusioned, disenchanted world out there that's running after everything and say, look, here's the truth. Here's the truth. That's how you become a son or a daughter of Issachar. God is seeking for those who will be just that. But your foundation has to be secure. And if you're wondering about some things, these next few days that we're together, we're going to look at some of the hard things that we deal with when we witness to people, or things that we'll face. And then, of course, we're going to spend some time with Jesus, too. Because it's not just all about this, is it? It's not just all about this. Remember when Jesus, I'm going to let a little clue here. You remember when Jesus talked to those two guys on the road to Emmaus? Remember that story? If not, find it. Read it tonight. When he taught them, when it was all said and done, did they say, wow, we learned so much? Is that what they said? I'll help you. No, they didn't say that. Sometimes people ask, is that a trick question? No. They didn't say that. You know what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us? You see, that's what Jesus wants. He wants our hearts to burn within us. And then we go out into the culture, children of God, sons of Issachar, knowing the times, understanding them, and knowing what people need. And what do they need? They need Jesus. It's just that simple. I mean, I could have stood up here just simply today and said, you know what? People need Jesus, don't they? Now I would have covered it all. But now we have perhaps a little bit more of an understanding of what God asks of us. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Jesus, we thank you that we are your children. We are children of God. We are your brethren, it tells us in the Bible. We're your brothers. We're your sisters, as it were. God is our Father. We can hardly believe it. Such a thing almost defies our thought processes. But we thank you that it is true. And Father, as your children, I pray that you will help us Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, first, I guess I really have to pray. If there's anyone here who has never accepted you, I pray that you will open their hearts by your Holy Spirit, and you will cause them as well to become a child of God. But then, Lord, I pray that you will help us to fulfill that commission which you gave us before you returned back to heaven. You sent the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we could do this. But Lord, I pray that you will help us, that you will enlighten our minds, enlighten our souls, give us courage, give us what we need to minister to this world, to tell people about Jesus, to introduce them to the one who truly loves them and can change their lives, can bring meaning, restore things back into their lives. I pray that our foundations, Lord, will be so secure that when we talk to people, we will know what we believe. And they will know that we know what we believe. I pray that you will help us. I pray for this group who's here at camp, Lord. I think especially of the dear staff, those who are serving you. Lord, when we leave here, we're not done serving you, because we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to be witnesses. And I pray that you will help us, empower us, Lord, and equip us in these days. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing a song in closing, okay? Think about this a little bit. Page 290. Let's build on the rock. Let's sing it together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Read the third verse with me. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Let's sing the fourth verse together.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Praise the Lord. Jesus, we pray. I'm going to ask us all before we are dismissed. Actually, the meeting is now adjourned. But before you leave, I'd like to just ask you to do two things. Just take a moment. Certainly, if you want to kneel and pray, you are certainly welcome. But like each one of us, before you leave, that you could do this in literally 1 minute, if you'd like. Take a quick inventory. Where do I stand on this? Where am I? First of all, am I a child of God? How about this son of Issachar thing? Someone asked me what I believed. Why am I a Christian? Could I truly answer them? Then regardless of how that answer goes, because I think we all know, and we can all I mean, I've studied this for years, and I know there's still so much I don't know. Sometimes I feel like a dummy. But no matter what it is, before you leave, how about we all pray that prayer Martin Luther prayed? Lord, while I'm here, maybe it's, and you know, God can do this, it doesn't have to be here, it could be in the kitchen, it could be on the grounds, it could be anywhere. Just say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach me. And then you're dismissed. And let's see what God will do these next few days. Brother Paul, perhaps you could play for us a little as we... And you are dismissed to go when you wish.